This is the Woodland Hills Family Church Podcast. Our desire is to inspire you and your family to become fully devoted followers of Christ. Now, enjoy today's message with Adam Donier.
Hey, we're starting a brand new series called The Great Race. If you didn't know Branson was that beautiful, what a great trailer video right there, huh? And so we are starting a series called The Great Race based off of 2 Timothy 4:7, which Paul's writing this letter to Timothy, and in it he says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. The race he's talking about is the Christian life. We are in this great race, and he says, I have kept the faith. And so I'm going to do something with you guys that I've never done. The title of part one is Just Breathe. And so I want you guys, just for a second, with me, take some deep breaths. Ready? Another deep breath. Now we're going to breathe in truth. Ready? God created you. You're forgiven. Now we're going to breathe out lies. Shame, guilt, not good enough. Now we're going to breathe in. God wants to use you. Now we're going to breathe out. There's no hope. I'm discouraged. Let's breathe in truth this morning. I'm going to breathe in a lot of truth this morning. Just, God loves you. He forgives you. Shame, guilt, not good enough, not pretty enough. God's got a plan for my life. Satan wants to destroy you. We're going to breathe that out. I'm going to breathe in the truth. Exhale the lies. And so we're talking about Just Breathe, and we're talking about the great race. And so I actually ran a marathon back in 2003. These legs weren't built for running marathons, just so you know, okay? I don't have the tall stride. I don't have the kick like you see with a lot of marathon runners. And I passed this on to my son. So the last 4th of July, we were doing these fireworks, and they lit, and my little 5-year-old had no idea where to go. He just knew to run. Check this out. It's awesome. So he didn't know where to go, but he was getting there quick. Those little legs that daddy passed on to him, and he was running quick, and he was getting there quick. But you know, we do know where to go. We do know where to turn to when things get difficult. We do know where to turn to when things are hard or we're facing trials or tribulation. We do, unlike my sweet little 5-year-old who didn't know where to go, but those legs were moving, he was running, he was in that race. We do know where to go. The problem I have is when I don't go there is the thing. And so in 2003, I ran this marathon. I was prideful. I was arrogant. I just got done playing Division I basketball. And a friend of mine that were at this program, a discipleship program I was in, said, hey, let's run a marathon. I go, great. I can run one tomorrow. Idiot. Still an idiot, but serious idiot back then. And they said, there's no way you could run a marathon tomorrow. And I thought I was in great college shape. So, hey, let's just try with 3 miles tomorrow. That's a normal training run day. So I went out there. I was dying. I was like, oh, my goodness. When's this marathon? They said, don't worry. It's not till March. You'll make it. Okay. So I started training. And Little Rock Marathon is one of the hilliest marathons in the country. It is hilly. And so I started reading marathon books. I read the Eric Liddell book, Chariots of Fire. Everybody was trying to fire him up and gear me up to run this great race, this marathon, 26.2. Some crazy people invented that number. I'm just telling you that right now. And so I start training, I do all the things, and marathon day approaches. And you get all this crazy advice from runners that have ever run, which is always tough being a 26.2er and taking advice from a 13.1er. You know what I'm saying? Nevertheless, everybody has their advice and input, just like when you're having your first child and everybody knows how to parent that child better than you do. So I'm getting ready for this marathon. And they're saying, drink flat Sprite, carbo load the night before, stay really hydrated. When you start the race, don't go out with the adrenaline in the pack. It's so easy to start strong, but if you do that, you're going to hit a big time wall, which everybody hits the wall anyways, nevertheless. And so we drive down the night before. We stay at this Little Rock Hotel right by the marathon. I take the advice. I don't sprint out with the pack, and I just pace, and I do everything, and I'm getting water, and I'm getting these little goo packs that give you, I mean, you got to be crazy to run for 4 hours straight, okay? And so, but you also need stuff. And there's the part of the Little Rock Marathon where it's on the water after all the hills, and it's 3 miles out to this point, and you got this little tracker on your phone or on your leg. And then, and when you get to there, it tracks that you got there, and then you got to run 3 miles back. So it's just like a switchback. And so it's almost close to the wall, they say, the proverbial wall that you hit in a marathon. And a bunch of advice was, hey, when you're running, look at people's name tags and just encourage them Because then you won't think about all the pain you're feeling. You'll be thinking about and being focused on other people. I said, that's great advice. So it worked while people were switchbacking with me. But after the switchback, there was nobody to switchback with me. So then I was just isolated. And all of a sudden, all the pain that I had started coming to my mind. Like a baseball that felt like it was in my calf. So now I'm running like this. I got a side ache and people are like, breathe through your nose and out your mouth. So now I'm like, just dying. And I'm like, there's no way. And this is like the wall, okay? Ted and Travis Bronner, who's a teaching pastor here and one of the elders, said that if COVID were a marathon, we're probably right between 16 and 20, whereas the wall in a marathon. So I was at mile 19 and a half. And everything in my mind was like, quit, I'm done. Like my body literally felt like it was shutting down. And then out of nowhere, my friend Don Ford jumps out and he starts running with me. And he's running alongside me and he's got all this energy because he's just a cheerleader. He came down to cheer a couple of us on that day and he's just all peppy, like, you got this, you're gonna make it, you're doing great, keep going, I believe in you, buddy. You only got a couple more miles to go and just one more hill. And I'm like, hill? What? Hill? No more hills. But I'm dead serious. That little section of him coming alongside and running with me, I'm convinced gave me the energy I needed to finish that race, to finish and complete this race. Now, when you go into a marathon, there's a difference between what you need and what you want. When we go into this Christian life, there's a difference between what we need and what we not. What I needed for that marathon was to be hydrated, to be nourished, to have good running shoes, to have shorts, to have lightweight stuff. I'm not going to run a marathon with a heavy suit or a snowsuit. That doesn't make sense. And so there's a difference between needs and wants. In our own homes, there's a difference between needs and wants. I really need a new car. Really? I really need you to stain the deck. I really need the nicest T-bone steak you can get. And so we use this language, I need, when really it's a want. And the reason that's important to understand is because when we confuse wants with needs, it cultivates a heart of unthankfulness. And look at this. And we all heard of Psalm 23. It's famous, right? Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of the death, right? The Lord is my shepherd. The very first verse of this psalm is this. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Because he is everything we need. Why is that verse so powerful? Because if the Lord is your shepherd, he is everything you need. Everything you possibly need is in him. Everything you could possibly need to finish this Christian race is in him, is in Christ. And when we confuse that, this is what happens. We miss the blessings of the Lord when we confuse needs with wants, thus replacing gratitude with entitlement. Is the Lord blessing you today? Amen. Is the Lord blessing you today? Are you missing those blessings because you're so focused on what you want rather than already what he supplied in your every need? Think about that. I need. No, I want. And then we miss that he's already blessed us with everything we need. I cut and paste this right off of NASA's website, the astronauts, right? We must have, these are needs. These aren't wants. We must have food, water, air, and shelter to survive. If any one of these basic needs are not met, then humans cannot survive. We need those four things to survive. Now, in reference to the Christian race that we're talking about in this new series, I'll take it to the Christian viewpoint. We can't complete the Christian race without food, water, air, shelter, and community. God created us to be in community. How do I know that? Because when he created Adam out of the dust, he said, "It is not good for man to be alone." And so I'm running this race and I'm just like, oh, and all of a sudden there's community. You got this. You're okay. What a time and a season of life where we could come alongside one another and say, hey, you're doing awesome. I see you trying harder in your marriage. I see you getting through difficult parenting seasons right now. Hey, I see you trying harder to walk in your relationship with the Lord. I see you making an effort to get your family to church in the midst of a crazy pandemic. Hey, you're doing awesome. Great job. The scripture says, let us spur one another on in good deeds. Good job. We need community rather than all this hateful rhetoric. Hey, great job. Keep going. You're doing awesome. You maybe got a hill, but you're going to get over that hill. You got it. Let's keep going. We need this community. We need to come alongside one another as believers and encourage one another in this great race. We're not meant to do it alone. I love what Ted said last week. though we may be weary of this pandemic, let us not grow weary of one another. Let us encourage one another. Let us spur one another on. Let us push one another. Let us be dons that jump in the marathon and just start speaking life and speaking truth. It's so, so important. So when we talk about our basic needs, right? Shelter, water, food, air. Look at this. Scripture supplies those every needs, and every need we see is actually in God himself. Psalm 46:1, God is our shelter. What did the secular astronauts say is our four basic needs? Shelter, food, water, and oxygen. God is our shelter and strength always, not sometimes, right? You hear rarely use the words always and never in your marriage. Doesn't get you in a good position when you use that. You always do this. You never do that. Don't say that. You'll be in a lot better position, husbands, I promise, okay? God is our shelter and strength, always ready to help in times of trouble. Always ready to help in times of trouble. So scripture says, guess what? You need shelter to survive? Guess who your shelter is? It's God himself. Watch this. You need food to survive and water to survive? Whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. I went to Mama Jean's this week up in Springfield, and they have all these crazy waters. This water is literally called eternal water. So I looked at the back and said, where's the source? Spring source? That's blasphemy. Jesus is the source of eternal water. Tastes like normal water. They just jacked up the price and didn't call it Aquafina. Okay? But we do know we need water to survive. You can only go a couple days without water before you would die from dehydration. But the water I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to the eternal life. You know, we can get some pretty humid summers out here in the Ozarks. Is there anything more satisfying than as you've moved around, you've weed-eated, you've mowed a yard, you went for a workout, and you come back and you just grab that water and wet your whistle? You satisfy that. Think about that. David said, my soul thirsts for you like a parched land. Have you ever seen a parched land absorb water? Like, have you ever seen something that desperately wants water drinking? It's just that cold water that runs on the back of your throat. And then afterwards, what do you always do after you do that? Everybody knew. You drink it and you're so satisfied. But what I tell you, if you put that times a million, when you drink from this well, you would have over and over and over again. So what your basic need is shelter? Well, God is your shelter. Oh, your basic need is water? Well, Jesus is the living water that you'll never go thirsty from. Oh, now you have the basic need of food? Well, watch what scripture says about food. In John 6:35, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. That's food. And just to give you the context of culture, everything in their culture was around bread. They had bread with fish. They had bread with vegetables. They had bread with wine. They had bread with everything. There was no South Beach diets going on back then, okay? This was it. They weren't worried about counting carbs. He was the bread of life. They broke bread together at the Last Supper, and he was the bread, and we take the bread to remember his life through communion. He is the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. He was the bread of life. Where was Jesus born? Bethlehem. You guys should know that. Christmas is coming up. Little town of Bethlehem. He was born in Bethlehem. Look what the Hebrew word of Bethlehem literally means. Bethlehem. It's the house of bread. How crazy is that? That the bread of life was born in the house of bread. Isn't that cool? It's so crazy. Scripture just sometimes blows my mind. And we're just getting started. And so he's the bread of life. So when I'm running this great race, if I didn't have those goo packs, if I didn't have bread nourished, there's no way I run for 4 hours. I shouldn't anyways, but there's no way I could have without it. There's no way. He is the bread of life. But here's the crazy thing. So Jesus fasts for 40 days, no food, no water, which tells me he was completely sustained by God. This is before he starts his ministry in Matthew 4. And then Satan comes to him. Some of you know the story. And Satan comes to him and says, hey, see all these? I'll give you everything. Here, I'll feed you. He knows he's parched. He knows he's hungry. He says, and Jesus responds to him in verse 4 like this. Satan's trying to tempt him and get him to fall. And he says, whoa, Satan. But he answered Satan with scripture. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Man shall not live by bread alone, This secular world should not be your sustenance. It should not be your need. It should not be what satisfies you. It should not be what keeps you going. It literally says, but every word that comes from the Word of God. Watch this. 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Let me tell you why this is really important. There's 66 books in the Bible. There's 39 in the Old Testament. 17 prophetical, 5 poetical, 17 historical. There's 27 in the New Testament. There's 4 Gospels. First three are called the Synoptic Gospels. John's called the Love Gospel. And then a historical book called the Book of Acts. And then there's 13 Pauline epistles, also known as Paul's letters. And then there's 9 general epistles and also the Book of Revelation, which would be a prophetical book. There's 40 plus different authors written in 3 different languages, Hebrew, Greek, Aramaic, written over a span of 2,000 years. Let me tell you why I'm pointing all this out. If my man right here and I went outside and watched a fight break out between 2 Woodland Hill staff members, which God forbid ever happened, and we went out and we watched a fight, and we came back in here and told you guys how that fight went, him and I are going to tell you completely different accounts of who won that fight. Why? Because him and I both have different perspectives. That's why you go to movies and you rave about them and you tell someone in your family to go watch it and they go watch it and it's a bust. And you, oh, it's such a good movie, you got to go see it. And you go, what? Have different perspectives. So ladies and gentlemen, how is it possible that 40 plus different authors, there's 3 different languages from all walks of life, over 2,000 years, tell the exact same story? It's called theonoustos. This word theo literally means God. That's where we get theology, the study of God. Noustos, literally in the Koine Greek, means God's divine breath. You can look it up. So it is God's divine breath breathed into these authors, into his pages. Let me tell you why I'm pointing this out. Let's jump over to Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Don't miss this. Everything God had created in the first 5 days of creation up to this point, he spoke. So he spoke. Let there be light and dark. Spoke, spoke. Let there be mountains, spoke, animals, spoke. He spoke. But then when he gets to man, he breathes into him. He says he formed man and he breathed into him. That same Hebrew word, neshama, is the same translated word that we get from noustos in the Koine Greek. So that same breath that God breathes into his word is the same breath he breathed to give man life. Well, then, Hills, let me ask you a question. Are you feeling alive today? Because this gives you life. When you breathe this in, it gives you life. This is God's breath into your life. This gives you breath. It's the same breath, the very same breath that brought man to life has the ability to bring you to life every single day. God's word brings life. He brings oxygen. And if you know anything about your breath, you can't run very long without it. And the crazy thing is, right, is sometimes, and I'm the first in line with this, is you can walk with Jesus for a while and be like, I'm done. I know all the stories. I know all the Old Testament. I went to VBS. I went to church. And then you stop breathing for yourself. You stop spending time in this. You stop breathing this in. Could you imagine climbing Mount Everest and looking at a Sherpa and saying, hey, you breathe my oxygen for me. I'll just take whatever you breathe in for me. Right? Because the higher and higher you get on Mount Everest, the more and more you climb, the more and more we run this great race, the more important it is we keep breathing in this oxygen. I have a training mask at home. It's not like this, but it looks a lot like this. And it's got these little valves on it. And I can change the valves to set the elevation. I can set it at 15,000 feet, 17,000 feet, 19,000 feet. And I'll run hills with them. And as I'm running these hills in the summer, I'll get to the top of them and I'll literally, there's a Velcro in the back of it, just trying to catch my air because it's taking so much of the oxygen from me. Could you imagine if someone jumped up behind you, covered your mouth, covered your nose, and was doing everything? You're not going to just sit there and like, yeah, not let me breathe. You're going to scratch and claw and do whatever you can to rip their hands off to get that breath. I wonder if we long for God's breath the same way. I wonder if we long for that same urgency to scratch and claw to breathe in. Remember what we did at the very beginning? Let's breathe in truth. Let's exhale lies. So here's another crazy story in Ezekiel chapter 37. It's these people that knew God, but then they stopped working. They knew of him, but they became spiritually dry. They became spiritually dead. And there's this prophecy, and it's called the Valley of Dry Bones. And they weren't experiencing the breath of God. Watch how they come back to life. Check this out.
The hand of the Lord was upon me. He brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley. He asked me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" I said, "O sovereign Lord, you alone know." Then he said to me, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, 'Dry bones, hear the voice of the Lord. I will make breath into you and you will come to life.' Then you will know that I am the Lord." So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them. But there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, "Prophesy to the breath and say to it, 'Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe into these slain that they may live.'" So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them. They came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army.
What brought this valley of dry bones back to life was God's breath. Let me read it again for you in Ezekiel 37, verse 5. "Thus says the Lord God to these bones, 'Behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live.'" I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. What are you breathing in? Like, what are you breathing in right now? Like, what is it that you're taking in? I won't mention the name, but I've been discipling and mentoring a man that has had a really rough season in his marriage for the last couple years, like on the brink of divorce. And as I just started navigating with him and asking questions, I realized, like, man, he's not breathing a lot of this in. So all of the verbiage that's coming out towards his wife and his kids isn't this. And so I said, "Hey, start hanging out 6:30 a.m. So for the last 6 weeks, he's been meeting with me 6:30 a.m. And then on Thursday afternoons, we're going through a Bible study together as well. And what's crazy is I'm seeing him breathe this in. His heart's beginning to soften. His rhetoric's beginning to change towards his spouse and towards his kids. He's allowing this breath to come in and breathe out. And the reality is some of us are breathing this in all the time. Like we're breathing in news and social media and gossip and slander. And so we're breathing all this in. And so this is what's coming out. Some of us don't even smoke, but we got smoker's lung. Some of us don't even vape, but we have vapes lung because we're breathing in all this toxicity from the world rather than this, the breath, the theonousos, the neshama, the God's truth that gives us life, not death. And so we decide to breathe in. It's crazy. So if this is our breath and the only time you breathe this in is on Sunday, holy cow, how do you hold your breath for 6 days? Right? This the only time, if you're breathing this in, and we need this to breathe, we need oxygen to live, right? We can go shorter without oxygen than anything else. You could go without shelter, you could go without food, and you go without water longer than you can go without oxygen. So the most important thing in those four things is breath and what you're breathing in. A freediver can last only 5 minutes underwater. I don't understand how you can go 6 days without breath. And so the more you breathe this in, the more it's going to come out of you. And the more you breathe this in, it's going to come out of you. Just like Matthew 12, 34 says, look at this. "For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." You want to know where your heart's at this morning, Woodland Hills? What's the majority of your conversations? Is it sports? Is it news coverage? Is it gossip? This is an indicator of where your heart is. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth. This isn't Adam Donye speaking. This is Jesus speaking. This is his words. If it's in your heart, if you're breathing it in, you're going to breathe it out. If you're breathing good things in, like my friend that I'm helping with his marriage right now, he's starting to breathe out. Guess what? Sweet little wife's heart is starting to soften. Kids are starting to notice a little difference. Because you can't breathe something in and not breathe it out. Jeremiah said it best in 20 verse 9 of his prophetical book. The word of God is like a fire shut up in my bones. I'm weary of holding it in. Indeed, I cannot. If it's in there, it's going to come out. Whatever's in there is going to come out. Whatever toxins you're inhaling, it's going to come out. Whatever news anchor you're listening to, it's going to come out. Whatever sportscast you're listening to, it's going to come out. Whatever you're breathing in is going to come out. Remember what we did at the very beginning? Just breathe. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I've been to Pastor Ted's house. I've been around his kids, and I've been around his family. Regardless of what's going on in the political landscape, regardless of what's going on in our world, it's just this. You know why his house is so steady and constant? God's word is steady and constant. Him and Amy, they're breathing this in. They're breathing it out to their kids. They're breathing it in. They're breathing it out to their church family. They're breathing it in. They're bringing it out to their parents. They're breathing it in. They're breathing it out to me and other people that he mentors. Beep, beep, beep. No. Steady Eddie. Or Steady Teddy, I guess you could say. Right? The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. What are you breathing in? What are you breathing in? What are you taking? Like, do you realize that there's no food, there's no water, there's no shelter, there's no breath? The four things you need. How crazy is this? Literally everything that astronauts say you need, Jesus says he is. Amen. You don't need anything else. And the crazy thing about when I told you he formed man, Adam, and breathed life into him, right after that, Adam and Eve blew it, didn't they? They blew it. And so they tried to cover their shame with fig leaves, which some of you miss this in scripture, but it's crazy. It's right after they tried to cover. God knew it. He says, why are you hiding? Because I was ashamed. Well, how did you know you were naked? And so then God commits the first sacrifice, the first death, and he kills animals, and he gives them loincloths to cover up their shame and their guilt, foreshadowing to the animal, the lamb, he would ultimately sacrifice to cover up our shame and guilt for good. Your fig leaves aren't going to cover it. God's going to cover that. Even what he tried to supply his own want, God said, no, this is what you need. You actually need me to provide a sacrifice for you, and that will suffice. Your wants won't, but I have everything you need in me. We have all we'll ever need in Christ. No matter where we're at, in this life, in this culture, we have all we'll ever need in Christ. And that will never change, and that hasn't changed, and that's not going to change. And so when I think about running a marathon, when I think about going through that Little Rock Marathon, which as soon as I came across the finish line, I swore to myself, I will never run another marathon for as long as I live. Guess what? I'm a man of my word. I felt things in my body I didn't even know existed. I felt muscles in my shoulders I didn't even know could grow on shoulder blades. I had pain that was unfathomable. And the reality is some of you right now in this great race, you too feel some pain. You too feel some cramps. You too are trying to figure out the breathing and the dehydration and the hunger and the hurting marriage or the wayward child or the pandemic or everything else going on in this crazy world. You too are like, man, I just don't know if I can keep running. Yes, you can. Woodland Hills is right here with you. We're jumping in. You're all right. You got this. We're right here. We're running with you. You're doing great. You don't have to be perfect because guess what? Jesus was perfect for you. You're looking great. Just keep running. Keep running and keep breathing in the truth. Stop. Stop breathing in the lies. Stop breathing in the toxins. Stop breathing in the smog. Stop eating from the world. Eat from the bread of life. Stop drinking the toxins. Drink the everlasting water. You're doing great. And we need each other. This church body, we need each other. We don't need to be caught up in any of the hateful rhetoric or spewing venom. We need each other. And the more we breathe this in, church family, the more we breathe this in, the more we're going to breathe it out to others. And guess what's found in here? Hope. What a powerful word. Hope. So I'm going to close with this story. Just last service, a guy named Jim and his wife come up to me after the service. Jim is just teared up. Wife is teared up. I get chill bumps telling you guys this story. Standing right here. He's standing right here crying. He says, "Will you pray for me?" I said, "I'd love to. What can I pray for?" He goes, "I've been angry. I've been rude to her. I've been emotionally abusive. I haven't treated her well. Have fits of rage and anger." He goes, "I need to start breathing this in more, so I'll breathe it out to her more." And now she's sobbing. She's standing right here sobbing. So now I start sobbing. And I'm crying because I'm watching the Word of God do what the Word of God does and the Spirit come over this couple, and I'm sitting here. They look like they're probably in their late 50s, early 60s. And so now I'm crying. I'm just trying to pray through the tears. I get back and tell Bronner, like, "Man, I was just crying like a baby." That's what the Word of God does, Woodland Hills. That's what this does. That's what his theonoustos, his nesh. This is what we need. There is nothing else we need apart from Christ. Amen? There is nothing else you need to be breathing in. No sports, no news, nothing else that you need to be breathing in than this. And when we breathe this in as a church body and breathe it out on Attainy and Stone County, the impact is far greater than you or I will ever grasp or imagine. I just saw it last service. May we be a body of believers that breathe in His truth and return, breathe it out upon others. Amen. Let me pray. God, I pause this morning and just thank you that you are on the throne and you will remain on that throne, and no one will ever, ever take that throne from you. God, thank you for your word, your theonoustos that gives us life. Thank you that we have everything we need in you. It's not Jesus plus something. It's Jesus plus nothing equals everything, Jesus. And we proclaim that today. And I pray for this church family. I pray if there's any hurting marriages or hurting families or illnesses, Lord, that your Jehovah Rapha hand would be upon them. I pray for their week. I pray for the way they interact with coworkers and the way they interact with friends and relatives that may disagree with them, Lord, that your word would breathe out of them. That your gentleness, your grace, your mercy, your patience, your love, your long-suffering would breathe out of them, that it would breathe out of me. God, would you be with this church? Would you be with this family? May people look at the members of this church and know there's something different about them because of the word that lives inside of them. It is in the powerful and pure, high and holy, mighty and matchless name of Jesus, I pray. And all God's people said,